Father, as we continue to open up the beauty of your word this morning, I pray, come, Holy Spirit, in power and might, come upon us that we can not only hear, but understand the unsearchable riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. So today, come, move among us, strengthen us in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we've been going through the first part of 1 Corinthians, I've been reminded over and over why Paul wrote this letter. And if you were here a few weeks ago, I set the stage for you that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth that was a tremendously messy church. I mean, they were, to say the least, a motley crew. There were all kinds of issues that Paul's addressing in his letter, and we're not going to necessarily get into those, but I wanted to remind you why he wrote this letter. Because they were messy, but they were God's mess. And God loved them so much that he sent the Apostle Paul to write this letter to open their eyes to the things that were going on in their lives. Because the reality is, what was happening them in that church is they were listening to and following the wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom of the cross. Now, it's gotten me thinking a lot lately about how we're doing at St. Andrew's. Been praying a lot for us, saying, Lord, what are you doing? What are you calling us to? And I think to a degree, we're doing things pretty well, but I believe the Lord has more for us. I believe the Lord is calling us to more, to experience more of his promises and live out of those promises. You see, as I've been praying, I sense the Lord to calling us to enter more into the holiness that he has for his people. Not only that we would grow in holiness by his grace, but that we would be a people who are being transformed more and more into his light, that we would come and transform this culture by his grace. God has something powerfully in store for us at St. Andrew's. I don't know fully what it is, but I'm leaning into it and I'm listening to the Lord because I believe he's calling us to a greater and deeper surrender for all that he has for us. But in all of this, I recognize the tension. And I would gather that some of you recognize the tension as well. It's that tension that comes from trying to understand what does it look like to really follow Jesus, right? Now, you may think that's simple, but it really isn't, right? What does it really look like to follow Jesus? Because here's the reality, and this is the reality for me, and I would gather it's the same for you. My flesh wants one thing, but my heart redeemed by the Lord wants something different. You see? And that's the tension that I wake up every day with, and that's the tension that I walk through the day with. My flesh wants one thing. My flesh wants what the world offers, because it looks pretty good. But my heart redeemed by the Lord longs to live by the cross. And this is where we pick up in the passage. We're just going to be looking at the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. And here's the connection. You see, the followers of Jesus in the church of Corinth had forgotten something very important. And I think it's something that you and I forget as well today. And this is it. It's that the cross was to become a new way of life. They'd forgotten, and I think we often forget that the cross is to become, for you and me who follow Jesus, it is to become a new way of life. You see, for them, what they had found is that they were clinging to the cross for salvation, but later they became enamored by the wisdom of the world and all that it promised. They'd begun to pride themselves in wealth, all of their accomplishments, all of their successes, and they became filled with pride. In a few more chapters, Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you have become kings. You see, what had become important to them was what the world valued, not what the Lord valued. And I wonder how much of that is being played out among us today. That's what's become more important to us is more what the world values as opposed to what the Lord Jesus Christ values. Friends, here's the truth we need to hear this morning. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus, we must learn what it means to live a cross-shaped life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it look like? A piece of what it looks like to live a cross-shaped life. And so here's the question that I want you to think about this morning and as you leave today. And it's this. How is the cross shaping my life? Okay? Simple question, right? But don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Think about it. How is the cross shaping my life? So what we find in this passage, in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is as Paul is bringing a message to the church in Corinth about what it means to live a cross-shaped life, a life that's not formed by the wisdom of the world, but it's a life transformed by the wisdom of the cross. But what I love what we find in this passage, not only is Paul describing to them what a cross-shaped life looks like, Paul actually embodies this. So we're going to look at this morning. What does it look like for us to know what a cross-shaped life looks like, but to actually embody it? So let me read again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul wrote, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Three things we're going to look at. First, we see this. Paul did not come with lofty speech or the wisdom of the world. When Paul came writing this letter and when Paul would preach to them, he didn't come with all this lofty speech and the wisdom of the world and all of its rhetoric. You see, Paul was not trying to impress them. Think about it. When someone comes with lofty speech, right, and all kinds of convincing words, what are they saying? You know what they're saying? Look at me, right? Where's the attention? The attention's not on the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone comes with lofty words and convincing speech, the attention is all on me. Look at me. Look what I've achieved. Look how smart I am. Look how wise I am. You see, when somebody comes with that posture, what they're really doing is they're wanting you to affirm and validate them. You know why? Because they're looking to you for identity. That's what someone who comes with lofty speech and wisdom, they're coming to say, I need, and they're not saying it, but they're thinking it, I'm coming this way because I want you to see me well, because ultimately what I'm looking for is identity. You see, when we try to impress someone, what's really going on is that we've forgotten who we are in Christ. And I love it because Paul begins this section knowing securely who he is in Christ. The Corinthians had become prideful in so many ways that they'd forgotten who they were in Christ. You see, here's what was happening. They were not allowing the cross to have its crucifying effect in their lives. And so I love the way that Paul comes to them. He comes not only with a message of a cross-shaped life, but his life actually embodied a cross-shaped life. You know why? Because Paul knew who he was in Christ. Would you say that's true of you this morning? Did you come in here remembering who you were in Christ? I think we can forget it a lot of times. This morning as I was praying through this, the Lord reminded me of Galatians 2, verse 20, when Paul wrote these words, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." That's powerful because, friends, when you and I know that Christ lives in us, the resurrected Savior by His Spirit lives in us, that's identity. There is no greater identity that you and I could have than knowing Christ in me. That enabled Paul to be able to write a letter like this and preach in the churches where he preached, not trying to impress them to say, hey, look at me, because he knew that it was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we see. He doesn't come with the wisdom of the world because he's secure in who he is in Christ. That's a picture, friends, of what a cross-shaped life looks like. A cross-shaped life is secure in Christ. Secondly, I love what Paul wrote in verse 2. He wrote this, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, that's one of those statements that we can read quickly and just keep going, right? But I want to stop and look at one word that he said. It's powerful and it's bold. Paul said, "I decided." I decided. Paul, in his heart and his mind, after encountering the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, he decided in his heart that the trajectory of his life had to be different. He made that decision that it had to be different. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote this because I believe it describes why Paul came and decided that the trajectory of his life had to be different. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again." Did you see that? Did you catch it? What was it that compelled Paul to make that definitive decision? "I decided to know nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It was Christ's love that compelled him. It was this radical, otherworldly love that compelled the Apostle Paul to live a radically different life, to live a cross-shaped life. Paul recognized that life was no longer to be lived self-focused, right? But the cross calls us to live an other-centered life. And that's why Paul said, I would no longer live for myself, but for him who died for me and rose again. It's a picture, friends, of what a cross-shaped life looks like. But I love this, because when Paul wrote that I would know nothing but Christ and him crucified, you know what it means? It doesn't mean that we put all other knowledge aside, right? It doesn't mean that we drain our brain of everything except the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what it means? It means that Christ and the cross becomes the lens that we through which we see all of life. You see that? The cross becomes the lens that we see all of life and respond to it. That's what it means to live a crucified life. Paul made a definitive decision how he was going to live, that he would live a cross-shaped life. Let me ask you this question. How have you decided you're going to live? Think about it. How have you decided that you're going to live? Have you given it any thought? I think a lot of us can run through life not giving it a second thought. But friends, don't do that. Paul here makes a definitive statement. I have decided. And because he decided, his life went on a different trajectory. A life lived selflessly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, this is the time. This is the time that we at St. Andrew's must come before the Lord and say, I've decided. I've decided I'm going to live a cross-shaped life. I want my life to be other-centered, selfless because of the cross. I believe God's calling us up to that, friends. That's a piece, as I've been praying, of what I hear the Lord saying. Call them up because they are my people. And we've got to respond, don't we? I've decided to know nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then finally, what we see in verses 3 through 5 is this. Paul writes, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I don't know what you think when you hear those words, but they're quite radical, aren't they? Paul, what is he doing? He's admitting his weakness, isn't he? He says, "I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Paul acknowledges what's going on. And it's in a sense, this living a cross-shaped life, he had nothing to cover. As a friend of mine reminded me earlier this week, when Christ was on the cross, he wore nothing. There was nothing on him. He was on the cross like this, nothing to cover, nothing to hide. And his Father used that in a redemptive way for you and me. What it means for us to live a cross-shaped life is that we live our lives with nothing to hide, nothing to cover. Paul was not ashamed of his weaknesses. Paul was not ashamed to admit and to acknowledge them. And I love it. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul gives us insight into his weakness. And he's very open. In this letter, he writes this: "I do not want to appear frightening to you with my letters." Now listen to what he writes next. "For they say," and what he's saying is, this is what people say about me, okay? People who've heard me preach in their churches, people who've read my letters, this is what they say about me. Here's what he says: "His letters are weighty and strong." Now we know that, right? If you've read any of his letters, especially Romans, they are weighty and they're strong. But listen to what he says next. This is what they say about him: "But his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." Wow. That is no rock star preacher, right? As a friend of mine likes to say, Paul physically and verbally was not very impressive. Did you know that? You probably didn't know that. But he's being very open and honest. You see, there was something about Paul that his physical appearance was weak and even unattractive. Now, we don't know what that was, and it likely has a connection to that thorn in his side, you know, that he speaks about, that messenger, he says, that was given to keep me from becoming conceited. Here's the point. Paul recognized his weakness. He recognized that he didn't have it all together, and he wasn't ashamed of it, because he knew through this broken clay vessel that he was, that the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ shined through him. Friends, what it's about is God's power shining through us, not ours. And I fear we all too often follow the wisdom of the world, and we say, let it be my power, let it be my strength. I want to put myself before you so that you can see how great I am. That is not the way of the cross. The Apostle Paul shows us what a cross-shaped life looks like. Now, this is part of that passage that really scares me and offends me, but it scares me more than it offends me, right? I'd gather maybe you have the same response, because look, I don't want to be weak. I don't want to show weakness. It terrifies me to show weakness. And I would gather that some of you are in the same place. Thought that came to me this past week, and it's actually something that I think of often, it just kind of crosses my mind, it's this: what will others think if I don't have it all together? Have you ever thought that? What will others think if I don't have it all together? What will they think about me, right? As I was thinking about that question last week, it was as if the Lord said to me, as I thought of that question, he said, "Robert, that's the wrong question to ask. That's not the right question. It's not what will other people think of me. The question that we need to be asking is from the Lord, what will I think?" Hearing the Lord say, "What will I think when you display weakness, when you don't have it all together?" Do you know what he thinks about you in that way? "My power is made perfect in weakness." That's what he thinks. My power is made perfect through weakness. You see, friends, it's only in seeing and admitting our weakness that we can fully embrace the gospel. But yet we as people so often cover and hide because we don't want others to see it. What a lie the enemy has caused us to buy into. I was thinking about this passage, and I thought, do I share this with you or not? But I'm going to. I can relate well to what Paul's saying here. I don't know what his thorn in his side was, neither do you. But I know the thorn in my side. Something that I've had since I was a kid, growing up with dyslexia. Challenging mental capacities in many, many ways. And I wrestle with that because it still impacts me profoundly every day that I live, even today. And I have cried out to the Lord so many times, "God, take it away, take it away." It drives me crazy how it interferes with what I do and what you've called me to do. But he hadn't. And now I know why. Because he knows me well enough that if I didn't have it, he knows how conceited I would be, how puffed up I would be. And so in his grace, through his grace, I welcome it. I welcome it today because his power is made perfect in weakness. And I will tell you what that does for me. When I recognize that weakness that I have, it draws me to the cross of Christ on my knees every day. I am so desperate for him. I am so dependent on him. And that is so good. And I used to not like that. But I'll tell you, when we come in our weakness, desperate for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an intimacy, friends, that we experience like nothing else. And I think that's a taste of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 8 on abiding in Christ, a desperate need of him moment by moment. You see, look, I share this with you as I'm learning to live this out. I pray that whatever weaknesses you have, you would learn to live this out as well. Because at the end of the day, what the Lord Jesus Christ longs for his church is that we would come with our weakness so that his power, his spirit would shine through us. I fear we too often make it about us, and it's time we stop. If we are truly going to be his hands and feet and make a difference in this culture, make a difference in this city, we must allow ourselves to be transformed by the power of the cross. Let the Lord Jesus Christ have his way, have his power through his spirit shining through us. That's the message, friends, I believe that we need to hear. You see, when we hide from our weakness, we're denying the Lord his power and his grace. Let us not continue to do that. You see, real power, I want you to hear this, real power does not lie in the person, but in the work of the Spirit through them. Did you hear that? Real power is the work of the Spirit in us and through us. I believe that when we come more fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, living a cross-shaped life, I believe we're going to begin to see renewal take place in this community. I believe we're going to see revival take place in this church and in the churches around our community. And I welcome you all from Maumelle. There's a group from Maumelle. Tell me the church. First United Methodist of Maumelle. They brought their confirmation class with us this morning. I'm so glad that you all are here worshiping with us. I pray that you all would hear this because what the Lord Jesus longs for is that renewal and revival would take place throughout this community. That people would come to know more fully the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let our prayer be, come Holy Spirit, come. Shake us, awaken us to know more fully what it means to live a cross-shaped life. Let us put ourselves aside, not promoting ourselves, because in the cross we know who we are in Christ. Let us come through his grace, deciding in our heart, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be people who embrace our weakness so that his power gloriously shines through us. Father, we lift this to you. I recognize that we cannot do this on our own. Only through your gracious mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, awaken us, lead us. Come shine through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.